This morning we finish our series on Elijah. 8 weeks, this is number 8 on Elijah, man of faith and power. And I hope this has been a blessing for you. It's been a blessing for me to share these messages. And we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The title of my message is very simple, Chariot, the Chariot of Fire, the Chariot of Fire. We look at Elijah's going home, Elijah's death. We're going to talk about his departure in the chariot of fire and lessons that we can learn from that. 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 12. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for all you've done through this church, for the ministry to the Philippines, for all the funds that have come in to bring food and water and help to those that are in need there and to rebuild those facilities there that are in need of being rebuilt, the churches, the homes. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak today through your word as we open your word. We thank you that we've come to worship you and we want to hear your word this morning and what you have to say. And we pray that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be changed and transformed by the power of your spirit through the word. Lord, speak to any that may not know you today. May they surrender their heart and life to you and come to know what it is to be forgiven of sin, to become a child of God, to have the gift of eternal life. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read just verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. There comes a time in every one of our lives when our work on earth is done. Elijah's work was finished. I want you to note the very striking words in verse 1 of chapter 2. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah in to heaven. J.R. Miller said, the words show us how completely Elijah's life was at the disposal of God. The prophet himself had nothing to say as to when he should go or how. It would be when and how the Lord would take him. None of us know when we are going to die, and none of us know how we are going to die. At least most of us don't know when we're going to die, and very few of us know how we are going to die. But Elijah this day knew that he was going to go to heaven. He was going to die and go to heaven, and Elijah knew that the Lord was going to take him in a very unique way. This is a marvelous story. God was going to swoop down from heaven in a fiery chariot and take Elijah to heaven. Now, when I say Elijah die, he didn't really die. He kind of had a missed-death contract with God. God was going to scoop him up and take him right into heaven. The psalmist prayed and said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I think that's a fitting prayer for every one of us. Someone said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. My question to you this morning is, are you ready to die? You say, well, John, I'm a young person. Death is not an issue. Yes, it is. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. You know, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. The Bible says, who is he who lives and shall not see death? Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave? All it's going to take is the Lord tarrying long enough, and everyone in this room right now is going to die. Just thought I would encourage you all this morning. Someday we will all face death. If the Lord doesn't come, as we're going to see today, and take us home to heaven before in the rapture, we are going to have to go by the way of death. We're going to have to go the way that everyone else goes. Now, Elijah was one of a rare group. Only two people in the entire Bible ever skipped death. The first person was Enoch. I call him Enoch the spaceman. The Bible says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He was on a long walk with God one day, and at the end of their long walk, God said, "Hey, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come home with me today?" And they just went, and God just kind of took him right up to heaven, and there they were in heaven. And the second person was our character today, Elijah. Now, you might have noticed that now we've been introduced to another individual who's been a protege or a trainee of Elijah. His name is Elisha. And you'll have to forgive me if I get their names a little confused in my reading today. It gets a little hard. Elijah is a prophet that we're studying. And coming along after Elijah is Elisha. Names are very close. But Elisha is going to be the man who takes over after Elijah as the prophet of Israel. But Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven. So we're going to learn lessons on faith. Now, he had a marvelous life. Charles Swindoll said he was trained at Cherith, shaped and refined at Zarephath, and magnificently used on Mount Carmel, powerfully anointed to stand before King Ahab on more than a few occasions, and finally given the companionship of a friend, Elisha, the old prophet, had emerged as God's man of the hour. Heroic almost beyond belief, yet humble of heart, Elijah seemed to have reached the pinnacle of life's experiences, but now he was going to top them all. He was going to dodge death. And what a marvelous departure it was going to be. Now, we're going to learn some lessons on this departure, but why God took Elijah in a fiery chariot, we do not really know. So I'm going to be doing some sanctified, imaginative preaching here this morning. Everything I say will be biblical, but why God took him in this manner, I want you to know the Bible doesn't say. When the Bible doesn't speak, we can't speak. There are some people that think that God took him in this fiery chariot as a divine commendation or a reward for his faithfulness. But we do know that we can learn some life lessons about life and death. Now, the first thing we want to see in verses 1 to 8 is Elijah's last day. Elijah's long walk on his last day with his protege, Elisha. Follow with me verses 1 to 8. It came to pass, verse 1, that the Lord took up Elijah. The Lord was going to, or would, excuse me, take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And this is basically a long walk to these key cities. And there's some repetition here. So the first place they went, I want you to mark them or note them, or at least take notice of them in your Bible. Verse 1, they went to Gilgal. We'll come back to them. Then verse 2, they come to Bethel. It says, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord lives, as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee." So they went, both of them, to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets, verse 3, interesting group, sons of the prophets, that were at Bethel, they came forth unto Elisha, and they said unto him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." Kind of a Hebrew way of saying, zip it. I don't want to talk about this. I think it's too sad, and it's too sacred. My master's going to die, and it's a sad thing, and it's a sacred thing, and I don't want to talk about it. Then notice verse 4, Elijah said unto him, "I want you to tarry here, and the Lord's going to take me. I'm going to go to Jericho." Verse 4, and he said, "As the Lord lives, as thy soul lives, I'm not going to leave you." So they came to Jericho. What Elisha's doing, by the way, is that he's just right in his hip pocket. He's like a defender on a football team following somebody who's gone out for a pass, and he's just sticking right to him. I'm going to stick right to you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to stay right there with you. And so every time Elijah said unto Elisha, you know, stay here, I got to go somewhere, he goes, no way, Jose, I'm sticking by you. I'm not going to let you go. So he said, well, I got to go to Jericho. And he says, well, I'm going with you. And then the sons of the prophets, verse 5, they came out and they said, do you know the Lord's going to take your master away from your head? Then he said, I know it, I know it. Be quiet, I don't want to talk about it. That's a paraphrase, by the way. Verse 6, Elijah said to him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me unto Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, my soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went them together on. And so 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood far off, and the two sons, stood by the Jordan. That's Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah took his mantle, verse 8, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither, thither, and they went over on dry ground. So Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. It's a reminiscent of Moses when he took his rod and he smote the Nile River and it parted, or the Red Sea, excuse me, and the Red Sea parted and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They went across on dry ground. Now, what is going on here with this long walk from all these places? They go to Gilgal, they go to Bethel, then they go to Jericho, then they go to the Jordan River. Before Elijah was taken up from Elisha, they walked together to these different locations. There are three possible purposes for this long walk together. Some very practical lessons that I want you to learn from this long walk on the last day of Elijah's life. If you're taking notes, write them down. I believe they walked together to take advantage of the present. They walked together to take advantage of the present. Elijah knew his master was going to leave him, and he wanted to be with him, to listen to his counsel and to learn from him. So Elisha, let me get it straight. I got to think through this sermon today. This is a think sermon. Elisha wanted to listen to Elijah. He knew that his master would depart that day, and so he wanted to stick to him like glue, and he wanted to listen to him and hear from him and learn from him because he knew time was short. You go, okay, I'm with you, Pastor John. So what? Here's the application. There are senior saints in this fellowship. There are senior saints in your life that you should take advantage of the present. Walk with them. Talk with them. Listen to them. And please learn from them. Don't neglect them. I thank God for the senior saints of this church. I thank God that God has brought those senior saints into this fellowship. You know, we don't want just a youthy church or a young church or a middle-aged church or, you know, whatever it might be. We want people of all ages, amen? We want this church to reflect the family of God of all ages. We want the young people to learn from the old people. We want the older people to learn from the young people. It's good for older people to be around younger people. I remember when our youngest child was born, our son was born, I was 40 when he was born. And I remember just, when he was about 8 or 9, I was like an old man by then, you know. He used to run around the house, you know, have a baseball glove on, kicking a soccer ball with a baseball bat in the other hand. And I just like, Jerry, would you just sit down? You're making your dad tired. You know, when you get old, you just don't want anyone to move. Can everyone just not move for a while? And can no one talk, please? I just want no one to move, no one to talk. I'm old. But we need to be around the youth. The youth need to be around us. And we need one another. We don't want to segregate the fellowship. It's great to minister to people in different age groups, and we want to do that in our church, but we also want to be together. We want to love each other and encourage each other. And I want to hear from the senior saints, and I want to learn from them, and I want to glean from their wisdom and their years of walking with God. So Elisha was with Elijah, and he's like, teach me and talk to me and tell me what it was like and tell me what you can learn and how to be a better husband, how to be a better prophet, and how to love my wife and how to raise my children and how to serve the Lord. We need to learn from one another. So he was taking advantage of the present. I think secondly, they walked together to prepare for the future. When they went to Gilgal, and they went to Bethel, and they went to Jericho, Elisha, they visited the sons of the prophets. They visited the sons of the prophets. Now, who were these sons of the prophets? Now, we're not sure. We don't know a lot about them. But it could be that these are the theological schools to train the ministers or the prophets started by Samuel. And no doubt Elijah was pouring into these young men. And he knew that they were the hope of Israel, that they were the next generation of pastors or preachers or prophets or ministers. They were the sons of the prophets. These are like Bible colleges or seminaries, or they're like schools of ministry. So Elijah wanted to, he knew that God was going to take him home. He wanted to pour himself into these younger men before he departed. He gave no doubt a farewell message, as Moses had done, as Joshua had done, as David had done, as Jesus had done. And I love Paul when he met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And then he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and be given unto fables. But you preach the word, Timothy. That was Paul's swan song. Before he was put to death, he poured his heart out to Timothy. What's the application for us here today? The application is, let's pour into the next generation. Let's train young men and women to serve God, to live for God. I have a real passion. I honestly believe now that I have less ministry ahead of me than I have now behind me. I've been in the pastorate for 40 years. I don't think I have another 40 years of ministry left. And I have a passion and a desire to train young men, to encourage them, to teach them to preach and to teach and to shepherd God's people. And I want to do all that I can to nurture and to foster and encourage young men and young women to serve the Lord. And we want to do that here in this church. We want to develop classes and courses and school of ministry to develop men and women to serve God. They had the school of the prophets, and we want schools and ministry and encouragement to teach them the word of God and to send them out as missionaries and servants of God. We can do awesome things in this church, equipping men and women to serve God. We can train pastors and send them out to plant churches. And God can use us in these last days. And I believe that that's what they were doing. They were preparing for the future. Let's keep serving the Lord until he takes us home, training the next generation. And then thirdly, they were reviewing the past. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan were important places in the Hebrew history, each of them carrying a significant message. As you look back in their Hebrew history, each of these cities had a significant meaning in their history. Someone said, the past is not an anchor to hold us, but rather a rudder to guide us. Let's go back over them. In verse 1, they came to Gilgal. Gilgal is the place of beginning. It was the first place where the children of Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan River when they entered into the promised land. This symbolizes for us the beginning of our Christian life. I think it's important for us to remember when we were born again. Remember the joy of sins forgiven. Remember the joy of knowing Jesus. I think it's healthy to look back and to remember. Remember what it was like when you first got saved and the joy that you had and the excitement that you had. And somehow if we walk with God for many years, we lose that enthusiasm. We lose that excitement and that freshness. We need to ask God to rekindle that joy that we once had that has grown cold. It was a place of beginning. And then secondly, they came to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It's a place of prayer. It's about 15 miles west of Gilgal. It's a place where Abraham first built an altar and worshiped God, and Jacob saw the ladder from earth to heaven. It means the place of prayer. And remember, after you got saved, one of the first consciousnesses that you have as a Christian is, wow, I'm talking to God. God actually hears me. I can pray, and God hears my prayers. That's an amazing thing. And remember how beautiful it was to pray as a baby Christian, how sincere and heartfelt and wonderful your prayers. And then you started getting a little Bible knowledge, you know, and you started getting a little fancy in your prayer. Oh, thou most holy God that art omniscient and omnipotent. And you got a little professional and perfunctory in your prayer. And the next thing you know, you're not even praying anymore. It's like boring. Let's come back to just talking to God from our hearts, Abba, Father, and pouring out our hearts to God in prayer. It's a place of prayer. And then thirdly, they came, verse 4, to Jericho. What did that symbolize? Jericho symbolized the place of battle. It was a place where God's people had fought their first battle. Remember, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. They walked around the walls 7 times, and the 7th time, they went 7 times around, and they blew on the horns, and the walls came down. It's a place of victory. Remember the battles that you faced, the trials that you encountered, the difficulties you encountered, and how God met you and strengthened you and helped you? Remember the first trial you went through as a baby Christian, and you didn't know what was going on? You thought you lost your salvation. You thought it didn't work anymore. Maybe you went to an older Christian or a pastor, and you go, I don't know what's happening. I don't have joy anymore. I don't have peace anymore, and it feels like my prayers aren't going anymore. And they said, this is what's called a trial. Da-da-da-da. You are in a trial. Wow. And you never experienced that before. It's like, wow, I'm being tried and tested. But you trusted the Lord and you went through that victoriously and you came out stronger. On the other side, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. And you came through that valley of deep darkness. Remember how good God has been. And rejoice that he's grown you in faith and you've grown in trust in the Lord. And then lastly, they came to the Jordan, verse 6. The Jordan symbolizes death, the place of death, spiritual death, physical death, and death to self. Again, Charles Swindoll said, there Elijah remembered those days when he had died to his own wishes, his own plans, surrendered his strength of his own flesh. Through the passing of the years, this rugged, muscular, determined man of Tishba had learned to rely upon his God, not himself. He learned to walk in the strength of the Lord, not his own will. He had learned to submit, to wait, and to obey. Jordans are hard to encounter. It's hard to die to self. It's hard to die to your goals and your plans and your ambitions and your wishes. Amen? It's hard to say, God, I'll serve you wherever you want me to go. Or just Barstow. Go rebuke you, devil. You know, Lord, I was thinking of like Hawaii or Tahiti or something. At least San Diego, Lord, come on. Barstow? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. He says, go home. Clean the kitchen. No, Lord. Go home. Love your wife. No, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I don't think you know my wife. Go home and submit to your husband. Oh, Lord. Can't I be a missionary to the Philippines? You know, you're having trouble at home right now. Missionary work seems pretty desirable, right? If you can't get victory at home, you're not going to get victory somewhere else. But dying to self and just say, Lord, I come to my Jordan. I've been born again. I pray. I fought those temptations, but now I have to just die to myself. And as he walked with Elijah, he remembered the past. And I think it's good for us to remember the past, that God can lead us into the future. But then as you move to verses 9 to 12, we come to Elijah's translation. This is the end of our study in the life of Elijah. And verse 9, it said, it came to pass that when they were gone over, that is the Jordan River, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It's like, whoa, dude, get down. This guy wants a double portion. Now, what does he mean by that? In the Old Testament, a double portion was given to the eldest son. He was the first in line for inheritance. So what Elisha is asking for, I want your ministry. I want your position. I want to take your place. I want a double portion of your spirit. Ask big of God. What a great request. I want God to use me. I think God honors that kind of a thing. God, I want you to use me. You know, God wants to use you more than you want to be used. And it doesn't take great ability. It just takes availability. That's all it takes. Just being available, and God will use you. God, here I am. Use me. Take my hands. Take my feet. Use me in any way. My time, my talent, my treasure, I give them to you. I'm at your disposal. I don't know how much time I have left. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die, but I want to use what remaining time I have here on earth to be used of you. Lord, give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, Elijah said unto him, you've asked a very difficult thing. Verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it will not be so. Now it came to pass, verse 11, as they went on in their walk and they were talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This is amazing. And Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen of thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he ripped them in two pieces. He mourned with grief. So as they're walking along the road east of the Jordan River, one of the miracles in the Old Testament take place. This fiery chariot comes down from heaven, swoosh from heaven, fiery horses, and scoops up Elijah the prophet. What a way to go. Can you dig that? Now, we all kind of theorize how we want to die. You know, I want to go to bed and die in my sleep, you know, real painless and peaceful. And you know, I don't even want to know when I die and all that stuff. But can you dig it? You're walking along and out of big fiery chariot comes down out of heaven, scoops you up and takes. I wonder if he's waving over the edge at Elisha. See you later, dude. This is radical. This is radical. The dude gets scooped up by a fiery chariot. Ever heard this song? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That's where the song is taken from. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swoosh, just swoops down, picks the prophet up, carries him up to heaven. And Elisha's like, oh, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he's grieving and he rips his clothes. And he's my father as he's taken away from him. Now, there's some lessons for us to learn here. They're important, more than I can cover in this one message. But notice that Elisha does grieve. You know that when someone you love dies, it's okay to grieve. But when someone you love that dies in the Lord, you need not sorrow as others who have no hope. Because we believe Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And even so, when Jesus comes back, they will come with Jesus. And we will be caught up to meet them in the air. So we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We know that we will be reunited with our loved ones. Now, what lessons can we learn from Elijah's translation? There are three that I want to share with you. Number one, Elijah's translation was a going home. It was a going home. Where did Elijah go in that fiery chariot? Let me tell you. He went home. Where was home? Heaven. Where does a Christian go when they die? That's the most common question I'm asked as a pastor. Where does a Christian go when they die? And I love the question. You want to know why? Because there's an easy answer for it. It's very clear in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, here's the answer. They go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. They go home to be with Jesus. That's where the Christian goes. So when Elijah was scooped up by that chariot, he went home to heaven. When you as a believer die, you don't need to be afraid to die. Death for the Christian is a friend, not a foe, because it's taking us home. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. I want to go home. Now, I'm going to try my best to be happy here and stay here and do what God's called me to do here until he takes me home. But this world is not my home. This world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And I want to go home. And I want to see Jesus. And I want to be with Jesus. And I long for that day. And I look forward to that day. The Bible says we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our tent, which is from heaven. Christians groan for glory. My wife tells me I groan too much. The older I get, the more I groan. I tell her it's biblical. I like to be biblical, so I get up in the morning, I groan, you know. It's scriptural. I'm groaning for glory. I want to be with Jesus. I'm waiting for the adoption of my body. I'm waiting to be totally glorified in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go to prepare you a place, and if I go to prepare you a place, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is home for the Christian. And one day we will go home to be with the Lord. David said in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Secondly, Elijah's translation was a coronation. It was a coronation. He went home to be with the Lord so that he could be rewarded for his faithful service. When a Christian dies and they go to heaven, guess what? We hear the words from Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So we want to be rewarded for what we did for God. Now, salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit salvation. It's given to us by grace. But once we are saved, we serve the Lord, and God rewards us for our service. We're going to be getting crowns in heaven. We will get crowns in heaven. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a crown for the faithful pastor. There's a crown for those who serve the Lord. There's this crown for those who look for the coming of the Lord. There's all these different crowns described in the New Testament for those who look for the coming of the Lord. And the death of the believer is a coronation. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. It's a crown of righteousness that's given to all those who love his appearing. But there's a third thing about Elijah's translation I want to mention, and that is Elijah's translation was a picture. It was a picture. He was a representative saint. He had a no-death contract with God. He was a representative saint, and he represented what is taught in the New Testament, that someday when the Lord returns, that there will be millions of Christians living on earth who will be raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they won't have to go through death. I don't know about you, but I could dig that. That sounds pretty good. Paul said that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word is harpazo in the Greek. It means to be caught up, snatched up, raptured up, taken up by force. And that we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, he said, I will show you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die. We will not all die. We will be changed. The word is metamorphosized. A metamorphosis will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruptible, this body, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Every time I read that verse, I want to put it at the end. Can you dig it at the end of that verse? Paul is saying to death, nanny, 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 you can't get me. That's what he's saying. Where's your sting? Where's your victory? You can't get me. We're going to bypass death. We're going to go from life to life. We're going to be caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. That's awesome. And Elijah is a prototype. He's a picture of God catching us up to meet him in the air. The question I have for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus Christ could come back at any moment for the church. You say, what do you mean the church? I mean people who have been born again. Not a denomination, not a religious affiliation, not a particular local fellowship, but people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they have been born of God's Spirit through faith in Christ. They have become children of God by faith in Christ. They are the church. The church is people. It's not a building. And the church, these people, will be the true believers who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You don't become a Christian by going to church. You don't become a Christian by being baptized in water. You don't become a Christian by living a good, holy life. You don't become a Christian by being religious. You don't become a Christian necessarily by believing certain things. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You become a Christian by trusting in Him, by putting your faith in Him, and by the Spirit of God coming into your heart and bringing you new life. It's the life of God in the soul of man. And until God's Spirit comes inside of you and makes you a new creation, old things pass away, all things become new, you're not really a child of God. And if you're here today and you're not sure beyond any doubt whether you're a Christian, then you're not ready to die. You're not ready to meet the Lord. And you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. You know you're not ready to live until you're ready to die? I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how middle-aged you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how popular you are or how athletic you are. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to live. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be ready to die. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have any question as to whether you have been born again, as any question as to whether or not you've really trusted in Christ, if you're trusting in your goodness or your church attendance or your righteousness or your baptism or anything other than faith in Christ, and you don't know whether or not you've been born again, then today make sure. The greatest gift that God could ever give to you is the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. And the package that it's wrapped in is the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and took your sins and paid their penalty and was buried and rose again from the dead. But it's only when you say to Jesus Christ in faith, I believe in you and I will receive you and I repent of my sins, that God will forgive you. It's a decision that you and you alone can make. I can't make it for you. Your family can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. You alone can make that decision. And I want to give you an opportunity today to make that decision. Make sure before you leave here today that you are a child of God, that you're ready to die, that if the Lord descends from heaven, takes the church with him, that you will not be left behind. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this message on Elijah and this whole series, man of faith, man of power, man of courage, but a man just like us. And I pray for any that are here this morning that don't know you, if there are any here today that don't have assurance our sins are forgiven, they don't have assurance that if they were to die today that they would go to heaven, I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know you. What better time to come to Jesus than Christmas? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone, whosoever, who believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to give you the gift of salvation today. But you must believe on him. You must receive him. You must put your faith and trust in him. So right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I really don't know that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I don't know that I've ever been born again, but I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I want to turn from my sin today, and I want to receive him, and I want to quit playing games with God. I want to quit fooling around and living for myself. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to trust Jesus as my Savior today. If that's your prayer and that's your desire, you want to know that you have eternal life, right now while we're praying, I want you to raise your hand up and back down and say, Pastor John, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and forgive my sins and to be my Savior. Just slide your hand up and back down and say, Pastor Miller, please pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and forgive my sins. Anyone here that would say, pray for me, God bless you. Anyone else, don't be afraid to slide your hand up and back down. In the back there, God bless you. Anyone else? Just hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for you, pray with you. Don't be afraid to raise your hand this morning. Say, Pastor Miller, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart, forgive my sins. God bless you. I see your hand over here on the side. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Don't be afraid to say, pray for me. Anyone else? Before we close, just say, slide your hand up and back down. We'll lead you in a prayer. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. Anyone else that didn't raise their hand but doesn't know that they are a Christian today? I pray, Father, that you would touch them deeply, change them powerfully and profoundly. If you raise your hand this morning, and even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. Important prayer. Make it your prayer. Sincere prayer from the bottom of your heart. Pray these words. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust you. I ask you to forgive me and give me eternal life. Come into my heart, be my Savior. I believe you and I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray that you would work in these hearts, work in these lives. Help them to live for you and to follow you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.